The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
Today's world news, what it means, where it's taking us.
I bring you the one and only possible message of world peace.
This is a message of hope, tremendous hope. And he said unto me, you must prophesy again.
And now, The Trumpet Daily with Stephen Flurry.
Hello again, everyone, and welcome back to the Trumpet Daily. You can get to the live stream of this program every morning if you're here in central Oklahoma, thetrumpet.com/live. And, of course, it goes live right around the world with that stream, obviously. And then later on, we post each of these programs, these broadcasts, on our website, thetrumpet.com. So if you can't get to it live, you can get to it just a few hours later. You can also send us some feedback, td@kpcg.fm. Well, there's lots of peaceful protesting going on. Where should we start? So much peace. Peace is breaking out all over the United States. Peace is coming to a city near you. Should we start with Portland, or should we start with Brooklyn Center, the suburb of Minneapolis, the second night now of rioting? Well, because we've got to have justice for this time for Dante Wright. Justice for Dante. And so burn it down. Burn down the city. Burn down the precinct. Rob, burn, loot. Do whatever you have to. It's for justice. After all, Dante Wright, this is from Revolver. He's 20 years old. In 2019, he was arrested twice in 1 week, including for aggravated robbery, which is a felony. In the summer of 2020, a warrant went out for Wright after he violated the terms of his 2019 release. It says, for good measure, Wright then allegedly committed another pair of offenses when he was found brandishing an illegal firearm and fled from police, who were able to recognize him based on past encounters. So the police knew that this young man was dangerous. It says then in early April, Wright skipped a hearing for a criminal offense, even though it was being held over Zoom. Wright, in short, was a dangerous social cancer, yet society was doing everything it could to keep him on the streets. You want to talk about the police behavior, if this was bad policing, and perhaps it was, and this woman, the police officer, she's probably going to pay dearly for pulling out her gun and shooting a bullet instead of her taser. And you see that clearly on the video. She got her gun confused, or her taser confused for her gun, or vice versa. But let's talk for a moment about the criminal justice system. Let's talk about a system that puts this young man out on the streets after one slap of the wrist, after two slaps of the wrist. There's people still in jail for trespassing on January the 6th, for taking selfies in the House of Representatives. And yet this young man is left to roam the streets. Somewhere, somehow, a judge said, you know what? We're going to let you go. Because armed robbery, well, you know, it's we can't support it. We can't endorse it. But it's really not that bad. This was a gangbanger. This was a thug. Let's just call it what it is. And yet you know how it works in the propaganda media. Now he's converted to a saint, and the monster is the police officer. She's the monster. He's the innocent angel. He now is a family man. He was on his way to college, presumably. He had his whole life ahead of him. Forget about resisting the arrest. That doesn't matter. Let's just zoom in on the police. I mean, the governor of Minnesota came right out and implied that it was racially motivated. And there's nothing in the video to suggest that it was racially motivated. Not one thing. The police officers involved, one of them was a black man. He was the one arresting the young man. And then for whatever reason, the woman interfered. and then pulled out her gun instead of her taser. And so now the protesters have taken to the streets to peacefully protest, to call for justice, justice for Dante. This was Kamala Harris, her statement yesterday. Prayers are not enough. Dante Wright should still be with us. While an investigation is underway, our nation needs justice and healing. And Dante's family needs to know why their child is dead. They deserve answers. That's a statement from Kamala Harris. We need justice. Here's the Brooklyn Center police chief yesterday describing the incident, clip one.
As I watched the video and listened to the officer's commands, it is my belief that the officer had the intention to deploy their taser, but instead shot Mr. Wright with a single bullet. This appears to me, from what I viewed and the officer's reaction in distress immediately after, that this was an accidental discharge that resulted in the tragic death of Mr. Wright.
So, some bad policing, perhaps. We'll get into an article later about this this woman's career, the police officer. But before the shot was fired, what about the resisting the arrest? This is just now typical. This is not denounced or criticized anywhere in media now. If you're a young black man, as far as you're concerned, resisting arrest is normal behavior. Well, you fight the police. Because they're all trying to kill you. That's the message that we've been getting over the past year. And the other message, well, the protesting, the rioting, it's understandable. Well, they don't call it rioting, but you know what I mean. Burning down the cities, it's okay. Because we need justice. Listen to this police chief describing what happened in his community on Sunday night, and then again last night. This is his comments, though, from yesterday, clip seven.
To our community, a community that I've been a part of for 27 years, I've seen some of the worst damage to this city I've ever seen in those years. Again, peaceful protesting, expressing yourself, we fully support that. But the ravaging of our businesses, the looting of our stores, the destruction to our pharmacies, we cannot tolerate that.
And yet, that's essentially what they're doing. The police, there's very little force. And you see that on the footage on social media. Windows being smashed in, and then just a stream of robbers, looters, rioters, coming in and out of Foot Locker or the beauty salon or wherever it was. The dollar store, even. Nothing's being done. How many people are being arrested? Are they going to have 400 cases, ongoing cases? Is the DOJ going to spearhead the largest investigation in the history of the Department of Justice because of this? Not at all. Not at all. This is not an insurrection. This is not a riot. To listen to the propaganda media, even the local media, there in Brooklyn Center, these reporters just badgering this police chief. And this police chief, in truth, there should be a much stronger show of force to stop the lawlessness. But this just continues because it's not being stopped, because the laws are not being enforced. And so the lawlessness is breeding more lawlessness. Listen to this reporter and the back and forth with the police chief. His name is Tim Gannon, clip four.
But I will tell you this, we have every intent to release that information as quickly as possible. And I just leave it at that. There's no reason or desire to withhold that information any longer than it's absolutely necessary.
So can you instruct the chief to release her name?
I won't do that at this moment, at this place.
Why?
It would be inappropriate.
That's not inappropriate. What was inappropriate was killing Dante Wright under those circumstances. So you are working harder to protect a killer cop than a victim of police murder.
Okay.
So the police chief was about to step in there. That was actually the Brooklyn Center city manager, I believe. And he looks like a person of color. In any event, here's this reporter telling him what's appropriate and what's inappropriate. You're trying to protect the killer. Now, the name of the officer involved was released, I think, within 24 hours. But this is not good enough for the propaganda media. What is it that she said? You're working harder to protect a killer cop than a victim of police murder. And here the city manager, he just nods and says, well, okay, and then he leaves the podium. This is what passes for reporting today. Now, we still don't know the name of the police officer who shot Ashley Babbitt in the throat. And that was no mistake. Taser gun, what do I use? What do I use? That was a police officer who shot a woman who was trespassing. And there's no calls for justice for Ashley, not at all. But for Dante, the career criminal, it's very different. You see the storyline. It's very, very different. So they release the details of this officer involved. Her name is Kimberly Potter. And this is from the Minneapolis Star Tribune. It says, the police officer who fired the shot that killed the 20-year-old man Sunday in Brooklyn Center is a 26-year veteran of the force. It says the BCA said Kimberly Potter is on standard administrative leave, so she was fired right away. She's already getting an attorney, so she's going to have to defend herself in court. It says Potter, 48, was first licensed as a police officer in Minnesota in 1995 at age 22, according to state records. Among her duties during her tenure with the Brooklyn Center Police Department has been serving on the force's negotiation team. It says, in a previous fatal shooting of a man in a Minneapolis suburb in August 2019, Potter was among the first to arrive at the scene where the perpetrator died after he allegedly rushed at the officers with a knife inside a home. It says, Potter instructed the two officers involved to exit the residence, get into separate squad cars, turn off their body-worn cameras, and to not talk to each other. According to an investigative report, both officers' actions were found to be justified and no charges were filed. In other words, she was known to go by the book. Now, evidently on Sunday, she panicked and she interfered with what seemed like it was, a normal arrest. The black officer had him turned around and was about to put handcuffs on him. But it says here she's married, has two adult sons, and lives with her husband, a former police officer. So we know this. We know all of this within 24 hours. We have to know this. If you don't get this information, if we don't know the officer involved, well, as you just heard that reporter say there, you're trying to protect a killer. And as I say, what are we, 3 months on? 3 months on from January the 6th, 4 months almost. And we still don't know. The media, their behavior yesterday, just appalling. Here again is the police chief. Listen to this question, and it sounds like the man, the reporter, has a British accent. So I'm not sure where the reporter comes from, but here's clip six.
Why is it the police officers in the United States keep killing young black men and young black women far, far, far higher rate than they do white people?
I don't have an answer to that question.
He doesn't have an answer to that question. How about, well, no, that's not true. That's number one. Let's start with the facts. That's actually not true. Here is this reporter, perhaps from some other country. He's in this press conference, and he says, why is it? Why is it that police officers kill black men and women at a far, far, far higher rate than they do white people? I think it was on one of the Fox programs just yesterday where I believe it was Jesse Waters. He talked about police officers killing twice as many whites as they do blacks each year. 400 whites killed by police last year, as opposed to 200 blacks. So start with that. Start with the facts. And here's this police chief trying to appease everybody. telling his forces basically to stand down, give him a little bit of space. It's the worst rioting I've seen in my 26 years. I mean, businesses are being burned down, smashed up. We got to stop this. We can't tolerate it. Even as they do tolerate it. And then he's asked this question. He has no response. Just let the mob speak. Just let the mob destroy. That's where we are. What did the prophet Ezekiel say? Make a chain. This is Ezekiel 7:23. Make a chain, for the land is full of bloody crimes, and the city is full of violence. There's just violence and bloody crimes everywhere, and criminals left to roam the streets. The truth is, Dante Wright should have been in jail. He should have been in prison. Then you don't have an incident. Or if you want to say he should have been roaming the streets, then he shouldn't have resisted arrest. Then we don't have an incident. As it is now, the focus is solely on the woman. She's the monster. He's the angel. That's the way it works. You know how this works. We've been through this drill before. This is the way it always works. Another career criminal who now is an angelic martyr. Listen to this exchange. These reporters, the chief, talked about the violence. The worst, as I said in that previous clip, the worst in 20-some years. And here, notice what the reporters do as soon as he mentions the word riot. Yesterday at his press conference, clip 2.
What was your decision to issue a dispersal order while they were peacefully protesting in front of the police station? What led to you to issue a dispersal order, and then on the back end of that 10-minute dispersal order, then to issue out CO2 canisters and gas for the crowd?
So,
can you talk to us?
Yeah, just so everybody's clear, I was front and center at the protest, at the riot. We did not.
That's multiple reporters telling the chief, don't you do that. Don't you say that was a riot? How dare you? These are reporters lecturing the police chief about what, and you know what's amazing about this? These same reporters, well, maybe their colleagues, the same people that confront this chief and say, how dare you say it's a riot? Then when the sun sets, they send the camera crews out to film the rioting. It's unbelievable. You can't make this up. Here's a police chief that can't even say the word riot when there's rioting going on, without reporters jumping in there saying, it wasn't a riot. Don't you do that. That was no riot. This is peaceful. This is all peaceful, you see. And you see how the reporter even set up the question to begin with. Why did you put out this dispersal order when they were peacefully protesting? Why did you shoot tear gas when these thugs were stomping all over the police car? Smashing in the windows, picking up bricks, hurling the bricks at officers. Why did you have them disperse? Says the reporter. This was so peaceful. So much peace. Peace breaking out all over the United States. What does it also say in the prophets? Isaiah said, or maybe it was Jeremiah, peace, peace. When there is no peace. Here we're staring at the violence. Here we're reading this rap sheet that never ends. Just goes on and on and on. But don't you dare walk into the city of Washington, D.C. or the halls of Congress and take a selfie. I'm not advocating for trespassing there either. But what a system. What a standard, two standards of justice. The criminals roam the streets, and then there's an incident like what we saw. Listen to this next exchange. Well, this is actually the chief, as he says, well, no, it was a riot. And then he went on to describe the scene on Sunday night, clip 3.
So The officers that were putting themselves in harm's way were being pelted with frozen cans, a pop. They were being pelted with concrete blocks. And yes, we had our helmets on and we had other protection gear, but an officer was injured, hit in the head with a brick. That was a Hennepin County deputy. He was transported to the hospital. So we had to make decisions. We had to disperse the crowd because we can't allow our officers to be harmed.
So it was a riot, in other words. And we had to fire some tear gas. Think of it, just some tear gas to disperse the crowd. And these reporters are outraged. Then, as I say, the reporter, as soon as the sun sets, they're out on the streets. They got to capture the peaceful protest. They got to capture the looting. Listen to this exchange. This is a protester confronting, or I assume he's a protester, maybe not. Maybe he's just a father out there saying to the media, you know, what you're doing is making it worse. This is clip 8.
If you look just now, I'm going to try to sort of stand in the street a little bit. You look there. Now you can see. Now you can see.
You can see y'all be twisting up the story.
You want to talk to me? Do you want to talk to me? Okay, cool. Now, don't take my mic, but we're cool. Okay. What's your name?
What's my name? My name is my name.
All right. So tell me what you think about what's going on
here. What I think about this is all the press and all the extra y'all do makes this worse.
What you're doing is making it worse. And he's right. He's right. What they did last summer made it worse. What they did on January the 6th, look at what the media did with that. Exaggerated it, lied about it. The fire extinguisher, the armed insurrection. Then insurrection, riot, all that's fine. Use the terminology all you want. By the way, there was a congressman who, this was also, I believe, on CNN or MSNBC, but because of the trauma from January the 6th, well, he had to go and seek therapy. He's a congressman. Listen to this report from CNN yesterday, clip 8.
Behind the camera, Congressman Dan Kildee, who was huddled in the gallery documenting it.
That was January 6th. Here we are, 3.5 months later almost. What happened in those interim weeks to you?
I went home. I thought it was fine. It was after I got home, and I started looking at some of the video from the event. I thought it was a few dozen people. It was hundreds and hundreds of people, violent people. And that triggered an emotional and physical reaction. I had a lot of tension in my chest. Breathing was difficult. I became really irritable.
You were feeling stressed, anxious. You were having chest pain.
Mm-hmm.
A friend in Congress suggested Kildee reach out to the author of Transforming Trauma, Dr. Jim Gordon, who's worked everywhere from Kosovo to Parkland. Kildee called him, and the doctor immediately recognized signs of post-traumatic stress.
So I've worked in war zones and post-war, post-disaster situations, after school shootings and with war-traumatized vets. And what Dan was experiencing as he talked about it is what people experience.
I like how that he was fine after the event, and then he went home and started watching some of the videos, and that triggered all of this trauma. He had to get therapy. He's getting therapy every Saturday. I mean, if he's going home, seriously, if he's going home and watching CNN, if CNN's on a continuous loop in his house, he probably would benefit from some therapy, actually. He was fine after the event, and then he started watching the news, and then he started seeing some of the videos, and then he started seeing how it was reported, and he needed therapy. I mean, he had been in a war zone. He understood now. It was a war zone. This is, he's probably in line behind AOC. She was traumatized by it as well. And then this last night, totally peaceful. Brooklyn Center, totally peaceful. No trauma for the business owners. You might have seen the picture of the store that put up a big banner out front saying we're against racism. We stand with Black Lives Matter or something like that. And then all of the windows of that store bashed in, smashed. The protesters, you see, they don't take to that kind of pandering so well. Everybody wants to pat them on the back, appease them, tell them they're it's just like the narrative that switches immediately after the career criminal is shot dead. He was an angel. In law enforcement, well, they're the monsters, except for Brian Sicknick. He has a shrine. But outside of, he's the one exception. He's the one exception. He fit into the narrative fine because he got beaten with the fire extinguisher. Wink, wink. He got beaten to death. That fits right into the narrative. The corruption at every level here. Governors, politicians, the media. And then the weakness from not just, I'm not going to put it all on the police chief, but what about the judges? Who are the judges that let this criminal walk free? Who are the judges that put this criminal out onto the streets? And who are the ones that are keeping some trespassers still in jail? The land, as Ezekiel said, is just full of violence and bloody crimes. This is a problem that's not going away. It's just going to get worse. We're getting a pretty ugly preview of what's coming with last summer and then now in this. Now this again. We had an article at the Trumpet, remember, just talking about the sheer size of the United States, 330 or 40 million people, and all that it takes. I can't remember if it was Joel Hilliker or one of our other writers who made the point that, you know, all it takes is one incident, one messy incident, and that triggers an outpouring of rage and anger. So We'll see it again. There will be more of this to come. And each time that it happens, it seems as if the law enforcement just gets weaker and weaker and weaker. It's sad to watch. It's sad to watch a nation dying. That's where this sickness is leading. I mentioned the sickness yesterday, Isaiah 1. A sickness from head to toe. It's prophesied in your Bible. When we come back, we'll conclude today's program with a Bible study. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily. If you'd like to submit some feedback, you can email us at td@kpcg.fm. We'll be right back.
This is KPCG-FM, and this is the Trumpet Daily. Every particle of human suffering, unhappiness, misery, and death has come solely from the transgression of God's immutable law. Obedience to God's law liberates us from all unhappiness, pain, and suffering. It frees us from captivity, from spiritual slavery. Obeying God's commandments guarantees a life overflowing with joyful abundance. For much more on this subject, request a free copy of The Ten Commandments. When you make your request, don't forget to enroll in the Armstrong College Bible Correspondence Course. This 36-lesson course is a distance learning program that will help you to get to know your Bible. Each month, you will receive a lesson that guides you in discovering the answers to life's most important questions, all from your own Bible. Your enrollment has already been paid for. Enroll today. Email your request to td@kpcg.fm or visit thetrumpet.com. This is KPCG-FM, and this is the Trumpet Daily.
In recent weeks, we've been spending a fair bit of time talking about the importance for a Christian to clean up our lives, our hearts, our minds. We spent some time on this even yesterday in my Epistles of Paul class, going through the book of Hebrews as Paul compares these two systems, or rather the system of sacrifices in the Old Testament, and how that all of that pointed to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. He sacrificed himself once for all. He shed his own blood. God came in the flesh so that he could lay down his life in sacrifice for mankind, so that the sins of mankind could be washed away. This is what it says in an article Herbert Armstrong wrote in 1982. He says, because we can't save ourselves, we can't master the evil inner self, we can't always resist every temptation, and we can't keep God's law, holy law, perfectly, then of ourselves we would fail to overcome, to grow in spiritual character, and to endure to the end. The false teaching, and that's what it is, the false teaching is going out that Jesus did these things for us, that we don't need to do them. Well, he did everything, even obeying the law. He did all of that. And so we don't have to worry about a thing. Just come as you are. Don't make any changes. Never mind the rap sheet. Never mind how long it is. It says, no, Jesus didn't live a good life for you in your stead. You are not excused from keeping God's commandments, living a righteous, holy life, overcoming, growing in spiritual character, and enduring in spite of all opposition, persecution, trial, and test unto the end. It says you and I must actually do these things in order to be saved. Here is a great mystery. Since we must do these things to be saved, yet are utterly unable to do them, it is natural to conclude either that God sent Jesus to do it for us and to excuse us from accomplishing it, or else to become discouraged and be tempted to quit trying. And so those are the two courses that people generally take. Just, well, don't worry about it. Jesus did it for us. Or if you do worry about it, you get discouraged and you give up. Well, I can't do this. The standard is just too high. Notice this. This is in John 13. The final Passover between Jesus and his disciples, here where Jesus changed the symbols and so on. Verse 10 of John 13, Jesus said unto him, he that is washed need not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and you are clean, but not all. So Christ was talking here, he was getting into the foot washing ceremony, and he was talking about really the deep spiritual meaning behind this ordinance, and how that God wants for us to be clean. Verse 11, it says, for he knew who should betray him. Therefore, he said, you are not all clean. Judas was still in their midst, of course. So he was near to Christ physically, but his heart was far from Jesus. We've talked about that in recent programs. Just back up for a second to verse 8. It says, and Peter said unto him, you shall never wash my feet. And Jesus answered him, if I wash you not, you have no part with me. So you have to be clean. You have to be pure. This is what conversion is all about. Back to this article from Mr. Armstrong. It says, of course, you'll have to come as you are to Christ for cleansing from the filth of your past life. But confessing your filthy, sinful condition, asking him to cleanse you and to wash you in his blood, because you can't cleanse yourself, so that he may present you chaste and pure and spiritually clean to his Father, that you may then receive the indwelling power of God that will enable you to overcome and to keep God's law and live as his sons ought to live. That's from an article Herbert Armstrong wrote back in 1982. Let's look at a verse in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 7 here and verse 1. Paul says, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. We've received all these precious promises. And so how do you respond to that? What do you do then? Well, you go on and cleanse yourself from what? From filthiness. We have a lot of filth in our hearts and minds that we need to go to God for help to remove. Human nature is sick. You can see that in Jeremiah 17, Romans 8. Jesus talked about our sickness and how that we need a physician, spiritually speaking. A lot of filthiness. We go through the exercise every year in the lead up to the days of unleavened bread to remove the leaven and to replace it for 7 days with unleavened bread. And the meaning over in 1 Corinthians 5, as it's spelled out, is to keep the feast of unleavened bread with sincerity and truth. Sincerity and truth. If you go through a de-leavening period in the lead up to those holy days, well, it's really awesome to get rid of the leaven, obviously, but also just to clean things out, to organize things, to organize our lives better. So many wonderful benefits to those spring festivals. Revelation 12 here in verse 11, notice this. The Apostle John wrote, "And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. They conquered their adversary by the blood of the Lamb," as it says there. They were cleansed. They were purged and purified by that blood of Jesus Christ. And it's an ongoing purging, as 1 John 1 brings out. We'll read this. And it's a process, overcoming, striving, aiming for perfection. There's still plenty of work to be done in all of us. But notice 1 John 1 and verse 7, it says, "But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin." See, it's given there, or the word cleanseth. It's used in the present continuous sense. So it's an ongoing cleansing, going to God daily, praying for God's goodness to lead us to repentance and change, like it says in Romans 2:4. Praying for the power that we need. Praying for more of God's Spirit. Luke 11:13. Praying for that power so that we can, by the power of God, overcome those pulls of the flesh and our adversary, the devil, and the ways of worldliness. Verse 8, this is 1 John 1. It says, "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us." We're lying to ourselves. We're deceiving ourselves. "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." See, if we repent, or if we confess and then repent, well, God and Jesus Christ, they're so quick to forgive and to cleanse. If there's a willingness to change, we can be released from the captivity of sin. Verse 10 says, "If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us." So this is the life of a Christian. It's a battle against sin. It's a life of overcoming. Our Overcomer book, it's a fantastic book, just full of content that will help you out on the spiritual battlefield. God wants to give us the strength and the power that we need to claim victories. Paul said in Philippians 4, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Jesus said much the same in Matthew 19 when he had the exchange with his disciples, and they said, "Well, how can anyone be saved?" He said, "With men it's impossible, but with God all things are possible." It is possible to obey the laws of God. It is possible to walk in the steps of Christ. It is possible to walk in the light. Your Bible says so. And so if you're discouraged on the one hand and want to give up, or on the other hand, if you say, "Well, Jesus did it all for us," both of those ways of thinking are wrong. It's God in us. 1 John 2:3, it says, "And hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments." See, we know God. He knows us if we keep his commandments. You read about what the Bible says regarding God's relationship with Moses or Abraham. These were friends of God. I mean, they knew God, and God knew them. And that relationship was close because they were commandment keepers. They were obedient. They made their mistakes, but they repented. They repented. Verse 4, it says, "He that says, I know him and keeps not his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keeps his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him." See, if this is our way of life, and that's what the Christian life is, it's not a matter of joining a church or joining a group. It's a way of life. Your life becomes God's. Paul said, "I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I. Christ lives in me." We become servants of Christ. It says in verse 6, "He that says he abides in him ought himself also to walk even as he walked." Coming back to this article that Mr. Armstrong wrote back in 1982, he said, "God does not look upon our hopeless plight, our evil natures, our weaknesses and inabilities, and say, 'Poor, helpless humans, since they are unable to master and overcome their evil natures, to keep my law, to endure trial and test and temptation, and to grow into holy characters, I'll be merciful and have my son do it for them and save them just as they are in all of their sins.'" God doesn't say that. Instead, God sent his son into the world to be tempted in all points as we are, human as we are, to prove that a human can, with the help of the Spirit of God, live without sin, to set an example for us that we should follow his steps and live also without sinning. That's all the truth of the Bible right there. 1 Peter 2:21, it says, "Jesus left us an example that we might follow in his steps." Following in the steps of Christ, God wants us to be clean. Just like Jesus said in John 13, he wants us to be clean by the blood of Jesus Christ. In the missing dimension in sex, Mr. Armstrong wrote, "How precious, pure, and wholesome is God's truth. And God designed reproduction to picture his truth in physical manner and to keep us constantly in the knowledge of his wonderful plan of salvation. Let us then allow the living Savior to clean up our minds and to open them to his truth." Let God in. Allow God to clean up our minds, to open our minds to the truth. It says further, "God designed sex." I mean, this is the book about the missing dimension in sex, obviously, but there's a larger point to be made here. "God designed sex to produce pure, righteous, clean, holy, and rich blessings. He made it to be the loving bond, which not only would inspire a properly mated couple to marry, but which would preserve that marriage in love." So in all things, in marriage, in family, in child rearing, in the job or on the job, strive for purity, strive for perfection, follow in the steps of Christ. We can finish with a passage in the Psalms, Psalm 51. This is David when he was repenting from some pretty ugly sins. And this beautiful prayer here, this beautiful psalm, he talks about the purity, the cleanliness that God expects and how it happens. Verse 1 of Psalm 51, David says, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according unto the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions." Just blot them out. Have mercy on me. Remove those transgressions. Clean me up. Verse 2 says, "Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin." It's like it says in 1 John 1:7. That blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us from all sin. Well, we don't want to be cleaned and then just go right back into the mud, so to speak. We don't want to be cleaned and then just go right back into the filth. We want to be cleansed from the filth. We want to be washed. We want to be purified. And God will clean up our lives if we're willing to change and to repent. It starts with acknowledging the sin. Verse 3, "For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me." See, he wasn't trying to hide it anymore. He wanted those mistakes to be out in front of him as a reminder of what not to do, of what not to go back into. Verse 4, it says, "Against you, you only, have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you might be justified whom you speak. And be clear when you judge. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts." So you read this last week when we were going through the subject of hypocrisy. I think I did. Anyway, God wants us to have truth on the inside. He wants truth in the inward parts. It says, "And in the hidden part, you shall make me to know wisdom." It starts from the heart. It starts on the inside and then works its way out. Quite unlike the Pharisees in Matthew 23, where they were clean on the outside, but on the inside, as Jesus said, they were just full of dead men's bones. "Against you only have I sinned." He talks about being shaped in iniquity. David acknowledged his sinful nature. He said, "Look, I've had this from when I was just a little infant, a toddler. And I ask you to root it out." Verse 7 says, "Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities." And notice verse 10, David says, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." See, God must create that clean heart within us. David here realized that all these actions, these sins that he committed, it was more than just killing a man or committing adultery. He had to get his heart right. And he said to God, "Create in me a clean heart." That cleanliness, that purity, that holiness, it comes from God. God does the creating. Verse 11 says, Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me." I mean, David was, he was close to losing everything, spiritually speaking. And he cries out to God here, says, "Don't take your Spirit from me. Renew that spirit of power and love and of a sound mind. Give me more of it. Create in me that clean heart. Wash me thoroughly from sin." Verse 12 says, "Restore unto me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with your free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted unto you." If you give me another chance, if you help me clean up my heart and mind, if you help me clean up my life, well, then I'll go and teach others. I'll teach them the truth about salvation, about conversion, about what a true Christian is and does. Verse 14, it says, "Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, you God of my salvation." See, he was guilty, not just of killing the husband of Bathsheba. He was guilty of killing Christ. And David understood this. And he was deeply repentant. And he went to God for miraculous help to clean up his heart and his mind. We'll take a short break and then come back and conclude with a few emails coming in from you, the viewer. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is The Trumpet Daily. We'll be right back.
This is KPCG-FM, and this is the Trumpet Daily. Is marriage on the way out? Is the institution of the home, with its family life, to disappear from society? How and when did the institution of marriage originate? Does it, after all, serve any necessary purpose? Why marriage, soon obsolete, takes an in-depth look at the institutions of marriage, the home and family life, and reveals a startling, even shocking truth, which has been altogether overlooked by science, by religion, by education, and by society. To learn more, please visit thetrumpet.com. This is KPCG-FM, and this is the Trumpet Daily.
A few emails that have come in recent days. One here says, thank you for your commitment to present the truth with the right attitude. Even though today's truth can be so very frustrating, you and all the presenters deliver it with a relaxed certainty that is both calming and motivating and also very appreciated. Thank you also for the Bible studies. It's so clear when I follow along with you. One more thing. I've been listening to downloaded songs from your website, and they have been a great source of encouragement. So a friendly reminder there that our website is chock full of content, music as well as videos, audio, and of course lots and lots of written material as well, the printed word. Another one here from Canada, it says, it's interesting that you mentioned Hunter Biden's memoir. As just, I just happened to process it last week as well. I think she works at a library. I read the inside flap, and it pretty much makes him out to be an angel of light. Another angel! Never mind the rap sheet. Never mind the criminal record. An angel. He's an angel. He's a saint now. Now we know he's a saint. Now, if there's repentance, if there's real change, well, then okay. We can be cleaned up, as I just said in the last segment. But the way that the media, the propaganda media, can change the narrative and make it opposite of the truth and do it on a dime, it's happened over and over again. It says, it truly is sickening to see such a lack of shame or fear of impunity on display. As you've said on TD, the Biden family gets a free pass. It's even more disgusting that they joked about it on national TV. Have a wonderful week. You are our lifeline to the truth. Keep up the most excellent work. Another one here from Arkansas. It says, thank you so much. Powerful, powerful study. And working to put every word into practice. This one comes from Massachusetts. It says, boy, it's remarkable to watch the skill and dexterity with which people like Jen Psaki can just lie. To be honest, it's frustrating to me that I watch this program, consume as much of the material as I can, finding that it is all clear, understandable, marvelously refreshing. I almost try to memorize it. She's talking about this show, the TD. Yet it seems that whenever someone might bring something up to me, it comes at me from an angle that leaves me feeling unprepared to really give the same clear truth, to squelch the lies that are being manufactured and promoted. It says, in trying to tell the truth, in some cases I might forget points or even trip over my own enthusiasm. The final product in some cases is, well, not a strong finish. Meanwhile, and here's the point she makes, meanwhile, these liars lie like a flawless Pavarotti concert or Olympic gold medal gymnastics competition. And even if their lies are apparent, people are generally stupefied into a strange mental submission. Thanks to everyone even remotely involved for your time and efforts. The show is a real gift to us. Well, that's all that we have time for today, so we'll leave it there. If you'd like to submit some feedback, you can write us, td@kpcg.fm. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily. Thanks for joining us on today's show, and we'll see you tomorrow.